You may be seated. Well, please turn with me now in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, as we consider the subject of adoption together tonight, I thought it fitting for us to look to Romans 8. Last Sunday evening, as we looked at the subject of justification, we looked at the first verse of Romans 8. And we'll see tonight that adoption is very closely related to justification. That in justification we have a change in our legal status before God, but that in adoption we have a change in our relational status with God. He is a father to us. And so we rejoice in those wonderful truths together. So tonight I want to turn our attention to Romans 8. We're going to pick up our reading at verse 14. And we'll be reading through verse 17. Romans 8, verses 14 through 17. And as we give our attention to God's written word tonight, we do so mindful that our God has given us his written word because of the special care that he has for us and for our salvation. So with that in mind, that evidence of God's mercy and his kindness to us, let us hear his own word. Romans 8, verses 14 through 17. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So far, the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, in our study of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, we've been considering that great theme of redemption accomplished and applied. And in these recent weeks, we have learned that Christ has accomplished our redemption through his life, his death, and his resurrection. And we've also learned more lately that the Holy Spirit then takes that redemption, which has been accomplished by Christ, and applies it to sinners. And he applies it to us by working faith in us and thereby uniting us to Christ in our effectual calling. That effectual calling consists of a number of things, as we have seen. The Holy Spirit convinces us of our sin and our misery. He enlightens our minds in the knowledge of Christ. And he renews our wills, persuading us and enabling us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. Well, then, as by God's sovereign grace we receive Christ, we also receive all of his benefits. Last Lord's Day, we saw that the first of those benefits is that great benefit of justification. As we saw last Lord's Day from Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. This declaration of justification is an act of God's free grace wherein he does two things. He pardons all our sins and he accepts us as righteous in his sight. And the only basis of that justification before God is the righteousness of Christ, which has been imputed to us, reckoned to our account, accounted to us, something that we receive by faith alone. And so in justification, our legal status before God is immediately and irrevocably changed. We are accepted and welcomed before his throne forever. Well, this Lord's Day, we turn our attention to another one of the great benefits of being united to Christ by the Spirit, and that's that great benefit of adoption. Not only is our legal status before God changed, but there's also a change in our relationship to God. And we saw that already as we read article or question and answer 34 together. And there we learned that adoption, like justification, is also an act of God's free grace. We must never forget that. This is not something we deserve. This isn't something God owes to any of us. It's a gift of God's free grace. And in adoption, then, He receives us into His family, into the number of the sons of God, and He gives to us all the rights and all the privileges of the sons of God. Well, I want to consider those wonderful truths with you tonight from Romans 8, verses 14 through 17. You'll notice, if you have your Bibles open yet, how Paul begins there in verse 14. He says, "All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." Well, Paul writes here about being led by the Spirit of God. And what does it mean to be led by the Spirit of God? Well, Paul has described it for us in verses 12 and 13, the verses just prior to our text. To be led by the Spirit of God means we don't live according to the flesh. It means that we put to death the deeds of the body. We don't do this perfectly, but there is at least that fighting against sin. One theologian once said there is a peace that begins a war. Once we are at peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, we are at war with our old nature. We are at war with the flesh because the Spirit dwells within us. We live in the Spirit and we live by the Spirit. And so we no longer find our life here in this world. We find our life in the world to come. So much so that we begin to live now as we will live then. We begin to live here on earth as we will live there in heaven. Not perfectly, but there is the beginning of that life. And why do we live in that way? We live in that way because we are led by the Spirit. God has taken up His dwelling within us. He abides in us by His Spirit, and that's the most wonderful thing. Notice verse 15. "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." This is such a wonderful verse that Paul writes here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Such a wonderful verse that has so many implications for us in the Christian life and how we live from day to day as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, "You didn't receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear." Beloved of the Lord Jesus Christ, you need not be a slave to fear. We're not called to live the Christian life in fear. We don't live in a constant fear over the status of our relationship with God, wondering whether He truly loves us. Sadly, there are many Christians that live like that. And maybe you've experienced that in your own life, wondering whether God loves you or not, thinking that God's love for you is dependent on how you are feeling about your relationship with Him at any given time. You've heard of tulip theology, sometimes called the 5 points of Calvinism. Well, there's also such a thing as daisy theology. He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. We never really know for sure. That's not the fear that we're to be living in. We've been delivered from that. We don't live in a constant fear over whether we've done enough to earn favor and acceptance with God, hoping that our good works are enough and that they will outnumber our bad works. We don't live in constant fear that God is just waiting for the moment when we mess up so that He can condemn us and cast us away. That's the spirit of slavery, to fear. But that's not the spirit we've received. This is such a wonderful text because Paul writes it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit is telling us He doesn't want us living in fear. He wants us living as His children, His beloved children. We've not received the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. We've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit the Father gives us is the Spirit of adoption. And one of the wonderful things that God does when He saves us is this. He takes us and He sets us in a family. He gives us brothers and sisters in Christ. He sets us in His family. He adopts us. We are brought into the family of God. There are some who know the pain of what it means to be without father or mother in the world, without brother or sister, without a family, without a sense of belonging. All they've known is the pain of being unwanted and perhaps even rejected. But then comes the joy of adoption, of parents who open their home with open arms of welcome and the embrace of love. Well, you see, this is what God has done with us. He's adopted us and brought us into His family. And nothing can change that. We don't have to live out of the fear of someday being rejected and cast out and sent back to the orphanage, as it were. Nothing can change our adoption into God's family. Like justification, adoption too is a legal act. It is a one-time, immediate, and irrevocable act. It does change our legal status with God, but it does even more than that. It's not only a change in our legal status with God, but in our relational status with God. We are no longer children of wrath. We don't live under the displeasure of a judge, but we now live in the love of our Father. We are sons of God, and we are granted all the privileges and all the rights of the sons of God. And here, once again, Paul underscores one of the greatest of those benefits. By the Spirit, we cry out, Abba, Father. You may know that the New Testament is written in the Greek language, but the word Abba, which we find here in Romans 8:15, is not a Greek word, it's an Aramaic word. And it should lead us to ask the question, well, why does Paul use the Aramaic word Abba and then translate it into the Greek word Father? Why does he include both here? Why doesn't he just say that by the Spirit we cry out Father? Why the addition of that Aramaic word Abba? Well, for this reason, because this is the very word Jesus Himself used when He cried out to His Father. If you go back to the Gospel accounts, I think especially in Mark, for example, it was there in the Garden of Gethsemane as Jesus was in great anguish of soul that He cried out to His Father and said, Abba, Father. And beloved, it's a most wonderful reminder to you and me that in our most difficult times, in our darkest hours, we are not alone. We too can cry out to God, Abba, Father. And Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit here, uses the Aramaic word, the very word that Jesus spoke, and then translates it into the Greek, because he wants to underscore how close our relationship with God is. You can address God the Father in the very same way that Jesus addressed His Father. God is your Father. And here the Holy Spirit is telling you that all the rights of sonship are yours. It's one thing to try and appease a judge by promising to do better. It's quite another to live in the confidence of knowing your Father loves you. And that's the very thing God wants us to know. Look at what we go on to read in verse 16. We've read in verses 14 and 15 of the Spirit of adoption. Now in verses 16 and 17 of the witness of the Spirit. The text really could have ended at the end of verse 15 with the Spirit of adoption. But you see, there's something even more wonderful still. Not only are we adopted into God's family, but But God the Father sends the Spirit of His Son to us to witness to us what has transpired, that there has been this legal change and justification and adoption, but that there has also been a relational change. God is truly our Father. Look at verse 16. We read there that the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. How does the Spirit bear witness with our spirit that we are children of God? How does He tell us that? How does He communicate that wonderful truth to us? Well, we have seen many times that the Spirit is pleased to work in and through the Word. And certainly that's what's in view here. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God through the Word, specifically through the Holy Gospel. In the Gospel, the Father comes to us and says, I gave my Son for you to make you my treasure. Jesus comes to us in the Gospel and says, I gave myself to be forsaken of my Father, that you would know His love. And the Spirit comes to us in the Gospel and says, here's what matters. Not what others say about you, or even what you say about yourself, but what God says about you. And here's what God says. He says, you are my child, and I love you. And you need not worry whether you have my love. You have it. And you need not worry whether you have my attention. You have it. And you need not worry whether you can come to me. You can come anytime. You are my beloved child. And Paul spells out some of the wonderful implications of that for us in verse 17, where he says, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Beloved, Paul is telling us here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that we have an inheritance, something that is given to us. And our inheritance is God Himself. We are heirs of God. Means we can never be cast out from His family. He'll never send us back to an orphanage. He'll never send us back to being children of wrath. God Himself is our inheritance. You are an heir of God and a fellow heir with Christ. And this puts even more meat on the bones, as it were, because what we learn here is that all that Christ inherits, we also inherit in Him. He has inherited heaven, and He can never be cast out of heaven. And because you are in Christ, because the Spirit has united you to Christ, because He has brought you into the family of God, that means heaven is yours, and you can never be cast out. Luther put it so beautifully when he said, we are not heirs of some rich and mighty man, but heirs of God, the Almighty Creator of all things. If a person could fully appreciate what it means to be a son and heir of God, he would rate the might and wealth of nations small change in comparison with his heavenly inheritance. What is the world to him who has heaven? And this is some of what Paul is driving at the end of verse 17, where he says that we are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Yes, in this world we do suffer. But whatever we suffer in this world, whether it be brokenness or grief or sadness or tears or persecution or hardship, or trials, or any other kind of adversity, we need to know this, that all of this comes to us not from the heavy hand of a judge who is punishing us, but from the kind hand of a Father who loves us and who knows exactly what is needed to conform us more and more to the image of His Son. A Father who promises to turn all things to our good. You might just go on, if you have your Bibles open yet, to read verse 18. The very next verse where Paul says, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Some of God's children suffer greatly in this life. You think of Job, you think of Joseph, you think even of the Apostle Paul, and the examples could be multiplied. And maybe you know brothers and sisters in Christ who have been called to suffer greatly in this life. Maybe you have been called to suffer greatly in this life. Paul says, as great as your suffering may be here, it's not even worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. And Paul writes that as a man who has suffered greatly. You might just read what he writes to the Corinthians and all the things he suffered as a follower of Christ, as a child of God. He's not making light of our affliction. He's making much of the glory that is ours in Christ Jesus. In fact, you might go on not just to read verse 18, but really the rest of chapter 8. Such wonderful truths that are conveyed to us here, especially the end of this marvelous chapter where we learn that there is nothing that can ever separate us from God's love in Jesus Christ. My friend, if you doubt that God is a Father to you, then remember what He's given you. He's given you His own Son. Let the kindness of your Heavenly Father bring you back to Him again and again and again. Let His kindness rescue you from the pigsty of your sin and the hunger of living apart from Him. Let His kindness bring you back to the bounty of His house, the bounty that He has for you. And I can assure you that when you return to Him, this is what you'll find. You'll find your Father running to you. You'll feel your Father's embrace. You'll experience your Father's love. You'll be covered with the best robe. You'll be thrown a great feast. He will assure you again that no matter how far you have strayed, no matter how far you've gone into that far country, He has a place for you at His table still. And your elder brother does not begrudge you any of this. In fact, he's the one who set the table for you. And there at His table, He shares Himself and all of His benefits with you. You see, at this table, beloved, your Father and your elder brother are saying to you, "You are part of the family. You belong here." May the Spirit take the good news of the gospel, and may He drive it deep into your heart to tell you how much you are loved. And may He assure you that you will never, never lose your Father's love. And may you then go forth to live in the joy and the comfort of that great love as a child of God. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, we are so thankful for these wonderful verses. We're thankful for the witness of the Spirit, that Spirit who bears witness with our spirits that we are indeed Your children. Father, we marvel at this because by nature we are children of wrath. There is nothing lovely in us. There is nothing attractive in us, nothing that would draw You to us. And the reason You are drawn to us is not because of anything in us. It's because of what is in Your heart. There is no father that loves like you. There is no elder brother that loves like Jesus. And there is no spirit that bears witness to such wonderful and glorious things as the spirit that you have given us. Not a spirit of slavery again to fear, but the spirit of adoption. Father, we pray that by your grace we may experience more and more that great leading of the Spirit, that with joy and with confidence we can come to you as the great God of all things and call you Abba, Father. And even as we have heard these wonderful truths in your word tonight, we pray that you would seal them unto our hearts now as we come to the table that you have prepared for us. Father, we again marvel. We are not the ones who have set this table. You are. We are not the hosts at this table. You are. But we are not just invited guests. We come as your beloved children. And even as a father delights to have his children at the table with him, so we marvel that you would delight to have us up at the table with you. So fill our hearts with peace and joy in believing. And give us grace to live as your children. May we never bring shame upon the family name. But Father, may we testify to your grace, to your love, to your mercy. We pray all of these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.